Let's open with a brief word of prayer. Father, we ask for your blessing on our time tonight, your guidance, protection, and instruction for us. May we learn together, grow together, be encouraged, be strengthened, and be able to, even more after once again studying our enemy, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is School of Theology, fourth semester of four semesters. This is week 4 of 15 in our final semester. We're on pages 706 to 719 in our textbook called Biblical Doctrine, A Systematic Summary of Bible Truth. And so tonight is the third and final night of considering our enemy, Satan, and demons, and learning more about them so that we might resist and stand firm and not be deceived and tempted so easily. It's always good in warfare to know something about your opponent, about your enemy. And God has told us a lot about our enemy, as we've discovered and talked about in the prior 2 weeks. So tonight I would like to begin by jumping to, we got a lot of ground to cover. I think it's going to be an instructive night for us, a helpful night. And so I want to get right to it. It'll be some of me. It'll be some of us, big group. It'll be some of you guys one-on-one in your little groups like we normally do. So I want to start with question number 2 and just share with you a brief answer there. You can kind of review your answer to question number 2, which was, why is it right or just for God to judge and punish demons? There's a lot of ways we can answer this, but somewhere in the answer we need to just say that because they are morally accountable creatures. They are persons with intellect, emotion, and will. And in their creation, they were created, like Adam and Eve, with free will, with the power of choice. And because of all of these things, because God created them upright, and God created them moral, accountable creatures, and then, of course, because they sinned and rebelled against God and refused His lordship, refused to submit to His glory and His greatness and be thankful for how God had made them, because they knew better, right? That's the key. They knew better. They weren't forced to sin. They weren't coerced to sin. They knew better, and they freely chose to follow Satan and his rebellion. Wrap all of that up, and that is why God is just and God is morally righteous to judge them and to punish them forever. And we know that their place of punishment is the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment, a place that Jesus said was really created for the devil and his demons, although others will be in that place as well. So somewhere in your answer, you need to have most of that in there to kind of get to the heart of that question. It's really parallel then to man, right, and to mankind. Why is God just to judge and punish mankind? It's really all of the same reasons. The answer really doesn't change at all when you think about it. All right. Any questions on that? Before we move further on, yes, Diane.
This was a question I had, and in those same vein, I put that they thought themselves worthy adversaries for that position of worship among man and creation, and I think that non-believers also in the human race think of themselves as their own god.
Sure.
So would I be wrong saying that they wanted that worship that belongs to God? Satan wanted it for himself, and the third of the angels thought that he would seize that power, because at the end he is the anti.
Right. So everything, I'm tracking with you totally on everything on that with Satan for sure. Mm-hmm. The question would become, do the demons feel the same way, or did they follow Satan because they wanted to give their worship and allegiance to Satan?
Okay.
Versus the demon itself becoming the object of worship.
So I think
that's where it is the counterfeit between Satan and his angels and God and his angels. Mm-hmm. where the ones who didn't fall were completely content to give allegiance to God and glorify and worship Him, where these wanted to transfer it to Satan. That was, so we would say Satan's primary sin is he wanted to be God. Their primary sin was they wanted to give their allegiance to this counterfeit, perhaps. That would be, other than that, I would track with that for sure. Yeah. And yeah, you certainly see that in mankind. Where we talked about that Sunday, where we get our eyes off God, where God's removed from a society, then the only place we can go is to become man-centered. It's to become self-glorifying, self-actualization, right? All of those things that we find in the human race. It's the only direction it can go. I love John Piper. He's so quotable. He has a great quote. It's like, heaven is not a hall of mirrors. You know, but that's what the world is. You know, everybody's, it's all about aggrandizement of self and self-fulfillment, self-actualization, all these things. So, yes. All right, let's go to number three. And I want to spend some time on number three. In fact, I'm going to just kind of give you a little mini sermon here, a little mini lecture on number three, and then we'll throw it out for questions on what others you might have. So, the first question was, how are demons active in the world today? Where do we see their activity? And then make a list of 10 specific areas or ways. Let me just start by saying this. In general, and I learned this a long time ago, I remember the first church I was ever in as a believer, the pastor there did a series on Sunday night titled The Truth About the Devil. And it was foundational in my Christian life, and it was very, very good. And I learned this then. The devil and demons primarily work through systems and institutions. That this fallen world has created and is used by the devil to deceive and enslave. Common systems and institutions. The flesh and the world, well, the world, let me say it this way, the world appeals to our fallen flesh. And Satan uses the world, and when I say world, I don't mean the earth itself, I mean the fallen chaos and rebellion that is the world system. Satan uses that to appeal to fallen flesh by way of deception, but then primarily via systems and institutions. And his aim in all of this is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God loves. Everything that God is pleased with, he wants to destroy and pervert and taint. So a simple example would be the institution of marriage in the family from the garden that God created for man's flourishing, for mankind's good. So here is an institution that the devil is going to try to get his hands on, control in the world system, pervert, and destroy. And certainly we see that he's primarily, that's one of his areas of focus. So with that kind of in mind, I want to go through my list of 10 with you, and then we'll open it up. And as I did this, so that it didn't become a list of 30 or 40, I quickly realized I needed categories. And then there would be multiple examples within each category. So my first category of a way that demons are active in the world is the category of death. So borrowing from John 10, where Jesus said of Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Death is a way that demons are active in the world. Some details under that category would be abortion. Abortion is a way that demons are active in the world. Abortion is not an American problem exclusively. It is a worldwide problem and issue. And it is a clear and distinct way that Satan and demons are incredibly active, attacking the image of God before it even comes from the womb. And in some cases, as we know, the most horrific, killing a baby freshly born. On the other end of the age spectrum, of course, is euthanasia. And these two things are, in certain parts of our country at least, legal and encouraged, right? This is the same thing really on the other end. Here's someone that's no longer wanted, no longer useful, no longer beneficial to society as a whole, so let's just eliminate them, essentially. And then you could have all kinds of things in between there. Another area under the category of death, I thought it was mass shootings, which is obviously a major issue in our country. And it's just kind of like we're all now just kind of waiting for the next one. Right? No one's surprised anymore. We can't just think these are just human beings carrying out human actions. There is no doubt, we don't know the details, of course, but there's no doubt that the enemy is involved. The enemy is behind these things, spreading fear, spreading terror, spreading destruction in these mass shootings. I think we can include in this category war throughout the history of the world. Throughout the history of the world, we must acknowledge that Satan and demons are involved when nations and peoples go to war with each other. That doesn't mean that there aren't times where war is just and war is required. But even then, how is it possible that World War II happens without demonic activity on the planet? You know, these kind of things, even though there's a just involvement of some, we certainly, I think, can trace back the beginnings of these things to demonic activity. War is really, I think, when Satan must be at his happiest. When you think of all of the collateral damage of every war that's ever been fought, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all the death, all the trauma, he must just be entirely pleased when he sees wars going on around the world. So that's the category number one, death. Second category I call addictions. Addictions. From opioids to street drugs to alcohol to pornography to sex addictions to simply media addictions, sports addictions, shopping addictions, eating addictions. At least in our 21st century Western culture, addictions is epidemic, no question. We might more properly label it enslavement from a biblical standpoint. The world calls it addiction. And you just can't even open a newspaper without seeing some evidence of this. Everyone in law enforcement and the court system will tell you that 80 to 90% of the people that come through them are there because primarily of alcohol or drug abuse. That those things are involved in the crimes that people are being convicted for in almost 80 to 90% of the case. When I was doing jail ministry a few years ago, I asked a guy one night in the room, there's about 15 guys in the room, and I kind of built a rapport with this one guy, and I said, how many people in here are here because of drugs or alcohol? And he looked around the room, he said, in this room right now? And I said, yeah. And he said, 100%. 100%. We know about the opioid problem, lots of overdoses, lots of death, lots of pain and suffering, lawsuits now as a result. I just read today that Coast Guard just caught a submarine in, off the coast of California with $550 million worth of cocaine on board this submarine. And they just got it off of there. And this was like one of several just like it over the last month. There was another one just like it in Miami. Third category I would call false religions / doctrines of demons. So Paul mentions the doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4. And so here is a specific way now as we think of, especially about institutions and systems. I don't mean to try to offend anyone, but in my mind, the Roman Catholic Church is built on doctrines of demons. It is a false religion. It is a false system. There are things we obviously share in agreement on certain doctrines. But they get the gospel wrong, so ultimately you get everything wrong in time. Beyond that, we could talk about Islam. All other false religions, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the cults, all of these are doctrines of demons. This is where Satan's active. This is where he's working. I'll expand it. So, you know, charismatic chaos is where Satan is working. I don't mean that all charismatics are unbelievers. I'm saying that there is a branch of the charismatic church that is chaos, that is confusion, that in my mind, Satan is clearly active in working and oppressing and enslaving and deceiving people left and right with all the false claims of healings, false claims of miracles, all of this false teaching. It's rampant, and we have exported it all over the world from America. It's heartbreaking. We could add to that the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement. The prosperity gospel is where demons are active. They've taken what we call the good news and they completely twisted it and perverted it into something that it's not, addressing a problem that the gospel itself doesn't actually address, and salvation of sinners. Or we could talk about liberal Christianity and the mainline denominations that have lost the gospel and embrace a saved by works mentality, basically. It's so ironic that mainline denominations that were formed because of the Reformation have 500 years later ended right back up where we started, in salvation by works and self-righteousness and works righteousness. So wherever the gospel is under attack, wherever the gospel is perverted, wherever it's not Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone, Satan and demons are involved. These are the doctrines of demons. And these false systems are everywhere, and they've been everywhere since the fall of man. And number four, the fourth category, I don't really know how to label this category, but I called it the attack on manhood. So here's something that's systemic and institutional. It's the attack on manhood, marriage, gender issues, the attack on the family. The traditional conservative family with a biological man and a biological woman married to each other, having children together, brought up with discipline and nurture and convictions, is becoming a thing of the past. It is becoming the minority, not the majority. And Satan is having a heyday on this attack on manhood. And it's going on all around us. We were just with some family members who was telling us about some of their family members. So our niece is a nanny for some of her other family members, and there's three kids, and she's their nanny, and she loves them. They're related to her, of course, but the parents have a philosophy of absolutely no rules, no boundaries, no discipline whatsoever. And their philosophy is we don't want to inhibit them, we don't want to restrain them, we want them to be able to freely live their life and express themselves. So the other day, the dad, who's a chiropractor, he went to work. He works real close to the house, crossed a busy highway in Birmingham, Alabama, to go to work. And his 5-year-old son decided, well, Daddy's not home, I want to go to work with Daddy. And begins to walk across this busy highway by himself. And multiple people start calling 911. To come and basically, it was a miracle this child was not run over, to basically come and rescue this child. And they were telling us the story, and then just with such grief. And I said, boy, many more of those and CPS will be knocking on their door. What a deception of the devil that they think that's love when they're actually putting a child at great risk by not teaching boundaries, just basic safety. So we know this, it's been going on for a long time. The whole focus on the family ministry is really built around this issue. It's really the result of recognizing Satan's attack on the family, on marriage, on parenting. And certainly they've done much good in that front. Fifth category I will call the category of education. Satan and demons are working overtime through the systems and institutions of public and private education. Well, no form of education is exempt. No form is exempt. It is unreal how many lies are being told, how much deception is being sold, how many people are being brainwashed, right, in these systems and these institutions of higher education, high school education, elementary education. They are government schools. And the government is one gigantic system. And Satan has a foothold in that system. And so it doesn't mean we pull out and go get in a cave and isolate ourselves. It means we need to be very discerning, very alert to how Satan is at work in this educational system. The greatest fear of most Christian parents is that their child, their son or daughter, is going to go off to a secular college and lose their faith. Either from the temptations that they will be swimming in every day or from what professors are telling them in their classrooms, or both. Right? Doesn't mean we don't send our Christian kids there. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to have our eyes wide open. And don't think for a minute, because it's not picking on anybody, just I could say this about Tuscaloosa or College Station, because it's a conservative town and a conservative state. Don't think for a minute that everything available and imaginable isn't there, because it is. Just like it's in every Christian college as well. Okay, there's no escape because we're in the world. But we know that Satan's involved in these institutions. That leads us to number six, government. I mean, how much that we don't even have to say a whole lot here, right? I'm not just talking about our government. I'm talking about every government. Governments all around the world, of all different forms and kinds, we find evidence that Satan has a foothold. Number seven, where is Satan involved? He is involved in dividing churches and dividing Christians. He's using gossip and slander and miscommunication and misunderstanding and lack of communication to divide Christians one from the other and divide churches. Now, sometimes churches need to divide. They have to divide. They're over legitimate reasons. But I think most of the time, most of the stories we know of, they usually aren't. We can say, wow, the devil did not like what was going on there, and he brought division, separation. Number eight, I put a question mark on number eight, weather events. We've been talking about this in the book of Job. This one's a big mystery for me, because so much of the Bible speaks of how God controls the wind and the snow and the rain and the lightning, and we know he does. He's sovereign over it. But how much control, how much secondary control has he given Satan and demons? And we read about Job, and Satan's involved, and this whirlwind, this tornado in effect, comes and kills all of Job's kids. And so we know God's sovereign over that tornado, but somehow Satan's involved in it. So I'm thinking, that brings me to Hurricane Harvey and the tornadoes and the natural disasters and what happens as a result of those things. Is there some way that Satan and demons are involved in that? Number nine is the obvious, the occult. Satanic worship, black magic, all of that stuff. It's egregious. It's obvious. Debbie sent me a picture this week of a red Cadillac in Fredericksburg with the license plate Satanic. Texas license plate Satanic. And you see that car frequently, you were saying?
They work at HEB.
They work at HEB. Okay, wow, how interesting. So I didn't even know the state of Texas would allow a plate like that. I didn't know you could put Satanic or God or Jesus or something like that on a plate. I thought there were certain boundaries, but apparently not.
You probably can't put God on it.
Well, yeah, probably not, yeah. So we know that all this stuff, the occult seances and trying to reach the dead and all of these kinds of things that often involve drugs, of course. We know that Satan is deeply involved in all of that, Satan worship. That goes on here in Kerrville. There's satanic worship here as well. My tenth and final is what I call the psychology and psychiatry industries. Psychology and psychiatry industries. And all of the drugs and all of the false hope and false teaching and misdiagnosis and overdiagnosis and wrong diagnosis that goes with it. I think within that, there is such thing as mental illness or organic brain disease, organic problems there is. But I often wonder how involved is the enemy in the whole field of mental illness. You start getting into some of the incredibly bizarre behaviors that go on. It certainly seems like this is a ripe field for the enemy. Schizophrenia, multiple personalities, violent, destructive behavior. So years ago, the lady in Houston that drowned her 5 kids, right, to get the devil out of them, right? Right, and she's in Kerrville. She's at the state hospital. Last I heard, that was years ago, I guess she's still there. I hear a story like that, and I mean, I don't know, I'm just, this is just opinion, but I just say, how could it not be, how could the devil not be involved there? Was she possessed when that happened? That's the question I would have. You know, of course, the psychology, psychiatry industry will never probably ask this question or address it. I'm not saying she was. I don't know. I mean, it's a very complex, mysterious, complicated issue. But, yeah, I mean, mother systematically kills her 5 kids to get the devil out of them. You know he's involved. Whether it's possession or not is the question, but you know he's involved. So death, addictions, false religion, attack on manhood, marriage and the family, education, government, dividing churches and Christians, weather, the occult, and psychology, psychiatry industries. Those are certainly not exhaustive, right? Anybody have something you want to add to that list that wasn't somehow touched on or included?
Communications.
Okay. What do you mean?
TV, movies.
Yes. All right. Entertainment.
Entertainment, media, Hollywood. Yeah. I kind of threw that one under my addictions a little bit, but yeah, that could be a separate one. Yeah, it could certainly be a separate category. Yeah. Craig?
Probably the occult.
Right.
I included the occult practices and stuff, and then I had. Is the probable source of paranormal events. So, you know, there's ghost hunters and all of this stuff.
Okay, all right.
All of that. Well, it's not a ghost. It's
okay, so the paranormal, ghosts, yeah, maybe even UFOs. I mean, we could expand it. So all the, this an explanation for some of the strange, bizarre, the Bernie's kind of what we were talking about, the false signs and wonders that intrigue and captivate common culture, right? Aliens, UFO sightings. Although, I mean, my position on that has always been, well, if there's anything legitimate to any of that, it's likely demonic, right? And what a way to distract and divert and keep people from paying attention to what they need to pay attention to. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Situational ethics.
All right. Situational ethics. Okay. Okay.
There's no boundaries.
Okay.
You know, you decide what's right according to.
Okay. Sure. So, yeah. Yeah. So, every man doing what's right in his own eyes, right? Judges. Yeah. Situational. And absolutely. Yeah. Which is really essentially an attack on anything that's moral, any standard that God would set. Right, we're tolerant of everything in our society except intolerance of sin. What else? Yes, Ed.
The book rightly spent some time digressing about how we cannot be possessed by demons, but we certainly can be attacked, assaulted, and oppressed. So I would fit the category of like direct assaults. And maybe like a prognostic is to wonder, say if one is normally fairly even keeled, but you suffer an incredible onset of depression and knowing the best sin, things of that nature. Those are the kind of people
okay.
Be under demonic.
Okay. Okay, so you're really thinking about toward a believer. Like my category of dividing believers, you're focusing on believers' activities and being oppressed, being attacked. Yeah, oh, definitely. And that's one example. So fall into depression and really have no reason, no clear reason. Or it could be fall into, let's say, extreme anger very, very easily as a believer or whatever. So we're not saying that Satan has taken control of that person, but we're saying Satan is heavily influencing or oppressing. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Environmentalism,
okay.
Especially like climate change.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
People are starting to worship the created thing rather
right.
than the creator.
Right, for sure. Which is not new, right? When did Mother Nature become a thing? So this goes back decades, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The whole term of Mother Nature is decades old. And
John MacArthur says that we will have global warming.
Yes.
All the
yeah, that's right. There'll be some warming during the tribulation too.
So he says to go ahead and use your hairspray.
Yeah, right. So, absolutely. Did y'all see what happened this week on that front? The worldwide rallies about climate change.
Yeah.
Worldwide, millions upon millions, mostly teenagers, mostly 13 to 18-year-olds. They were given like the whole. New York City public school system let all of their kids not come to school that day to participate. They had hundreds of thousands of people from Australia to Japan, all through Europe, all over America, all organized by the internet. A massive, massive worldwide rally demanding that governments do something right now, today, about climate change. One 16-year-old girl said, "We have a right to a safe future." That was their demand. We demand a safe future. So absolutely. So that here's a system, a lie using the world. He always uses some element. Is there some element of truth within that? There's some minor areas of truth where we shouldn't just be trashing the place. We shouldn't just be polluting at will. We shouldn't just be destroying creation. We should care about creation as believers. You know, creation care is a real thing, and it's something we should think about and look to. But it's so there's a little bit of truth, and then it just gets blown up. And I'll even go so far to say there could be climate change, and there could be global warming, but who's to say this doesn't happen every 500 years as just part of the fall? Who's to say that we've had anything to do with that? You know, that's where it gets, that's where the issue is.
The ice age.
Yeah.
You know,
right. Right. Okay, a couple more and then we got to go. Go ahead, finish your thoughts.
I was just going to say that they say man is destroying the earth.
Right. Right.
So he's the one who cursed the earth. Now we have to work with it
right.
by the sweat of our brow.
Right, that's right. That's right. So, yeah, they've got kind of wrong. Sally, you had your hand up, and then one over here, and then we're going to move
just
forward.
Thinking, especially along the church line and the occult, especially I think of the missionaries are always under satanic attack. It seems wherever they go.
Right. Right.
Really on the forefront oftentimes.
Right. Missionary, right. She said missionaries are often on the front lines, forefront. Boy, we heard that for a solid week when we went and spent a week with Chris Berger, a little village in the depths of Mexico. And it was just right there, right in your face every day. One other comment? So yes, Allison.
The economic systems.
All right. Okay. Yes, government, economic systems, right.
Yeah. How about politics? Does that come under government?
Yes, unfortunately, yes. All right, let's press on. You guys, I'd like for y'all to do number four. one-on-one in your little groups. Should we fear demons or Satan? Why or why not? So take a 3 or 4 minutes and talk about that. After you do number 4, move on to number 5 as well. Clue number 5. All right, let's bring it back. So raise your hand. Question number 4. Let's bring it back. Question number 4. Raise your hand. Should we, if you believe yes, we should fear demons or Satan? Raise your hand.
Should we fear them?
Should we fear them? Okay. No, we should not fear them. Raise your hand. That's everybody else. Is anyone undecided? You'll take the undecided category? Both? Okay. All right. So why should we not fear Satan or demons?
He's
been defeated. What else?
He who is in us is stronger than he prayed.
All right. Okay.
And Jesus prayed that the Father would keep us from.
Okay. All right. So a lot of this goes back to our reading last time, right? This question is kind of a review to some of the things that God has done for us to protect us from the evil one. So fear is not the right word. So what is the right word?
Respect.
Okay.
Take it serious.
Take it serious. Healthy respect, right? For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. So that's Martin Luther saying, give him heavy doses of respect, but not fear.
Jude gives an example.
Say again.
Jude. With giving the example of the Archangel Michael.
Right.
Who contesting over the body of Moses.
Right.
Satan didn't slander him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, the Lord rebuke you.
That's right. That's a good point. So Jude, everybody hear that? Great illustration. Jude with the... contending over the body of Moses, the Lord rebuke you. So absolutely, that's good. So healthy respect, but not fear. What should we fear then? What should a believer fear? God. What else? I'm going to say there's 3 things we should fear. We should fear God.
Self.
Why should you fear yourself?
Because of our fallen nature and
okay.
temptation.
All right, so would it be fair to say what you really mean is sin?
My availability.
Okay, all right. So that would be my second one. We should fear sin.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so we can say we should fear our flesh, our potential, mm-hmm. All those things. Third, Peter said we are to fear the king. Didn't he? Am I missing that? Let me make sure I'm not misquoting this. First Peter chapter 2. Or is it 3?
Or is it 2 Peter?
No, it's 1 Peter.
Okay.
I'm sure of that.
Chapter 5, verse 6 through 11.
Mm-hmm. Hold on. There it is.
Are you
no, it's the word honor. I was thinking, as I said that, I thought something's just not right here. So, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. Fear God. I'd have to go back and look at that if that's what that word is. But so let's make it a list of 2. Fear God, fear sin. All right.
Where was that?
That's 1 Peter 2 something. I've since closed my Bible.
If we're not going to fear Satan because he's defeated, and we know that the power of sin has been defeated,
mm-hmm.
then why do we fear sin and not Satan? Is there anything you can't do? If sin can't undo us from Christ...
Right, but I think that's a. I think you're looking at it as an all or nothing sort of. There's a lot of stuff that can happen in between that all or nothing. So what I'm talking about here is the consequences of sin in this life. and as I think as they're saying, how far our flesh can take us, and what that could look like, and so we should fear that, you know. Not that we fear to the point of I'm going to lose my salvation, but consequences.
Judge yourself, so God
knows the path. Yeah, right. Examine yourself, judge yourself, all those things.
We like fear hard.
No, I put that all in the same category as sin. I mean, it's another expression. We should fear that our hearts could get hardened. Fear any category of sin, I think, is something we should have fear for in this life. Because even as saved people, we are still capable of anything in the right circumstances, in the right situation, the right pressure, the right oppression, the right temptations, the right opportunities. We're capable of anything. So there's a thing to fear. All right, question five. Do you think demon possession goes on today? Raise your hand if you're a yes on that. Okay, anybody no? Anybody? Probably pretty much. Okay, so pretty much everybody says yes. I would agree. I don't know that there's any reason to think otherwise. But I would add this caveat, maybe not in the concentrated form we see during Jesus' public ministry. So this was really striking to me about the chapter. If you go to page 711, this is pretty striking. This is a pretty strong argument that there might not be that much of it right now. Okay? I don't know. That's page 711. Look at the top chart. Here's all that the Old Testament tells us about encounters with demons. It's amazingly brief and few. I mean, we're talking 2,000 years of history? 4,000? The time of Abraham to the time of Christ? I mean, I don't know where you want to start the clock. That's a lot of time. Very few examples. Now look at table 8.5. There are three times as many encounters recorded during Jesus' ministry as the entire Old Testament history. So now we got 3 years compared to thousands of years, and it's three times as many. And look at the top of 7:12. Even if we say, okay, let's get outside of the life of Christ, let's get to the book of Acts. Here's a book that covers approximately 30 years, and here's an equal number to the entire Old Testament. I don't know what to, you know, deduce from all of that. So I just put a caveat on it. Yes, there's demon possession, I would think, but not as concentrated as it was in the days of Christ. And this is where I kind of went into this list. Mass murderers, rapists, sexual predators. Some of the things we've already talked about. Terrorists, satanic leaders, satanic worshipers. Some false teachers. Some well-known false teachers. Now, they don't fit the mold right down the line. But I listen and look at Benny Hinn, and I wonder if that guy's not possessed by the devil. The people he is leading to hell. The people he's deceiving. The masses he's fleecing. The wolf in sheep's clothing that he is. Now, he doesn't fit the profile of just, you know, violence and being, well, sometimes he does. Self-destructive and all those things. Hitler, yeah, she's Hitler, yes. Hitler, certainly, that's a prime candidate. But I think those seem like the Hitlers and the Osama bin Laden seem like the obvious. What about the not so obvious? What about the false teacher that has a suit on and a beautiful smile and black wavy hair? Misleading multitudes into hell.
Don't you think his strategy has changed? Because if nobody is aware that he's present, he can do a whole lot.
Absolutely, right. Camouflage. We talked about that in previous lessons, right? The camouflage, the deceit.
So there can be a lot of people.
the wolf in sheep's clothing. Absolutely.
Well, Moroni. Hmm? Moroni, the prophet, Mormon.
Oh, right. Sure. Joseph Smith.
Largest version. Yeah. And the angel.
Oh, right. Yeah. Doctrines of demons.
Yeah.
Right. We know it is because they deny the deity of Christ. I mean, it doesn't take a biblical scholar to deduce. Yes.
I saw a missionary film years ago when our kids were serving in Africa.
Okay.
And they didn't, but there was a filming of a woman that was demon possessed. Mm-hmm. And I heard quite a bit of dialogue about some of the worship, the satanic worship, a particular focus, you know, dark, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. there is a lot of demonic possession mm-hmm. in those areas.
Right.
Where our worship takes on our worship that is satanic, but it wears a different face.
Right. Absolutely. Right. It's dressed up. It looks different, but I think that could be a real subtle trap of the devil for us to say, oh, this doesn't happen in America. This kind of stuff happens out in these places. No, it's happening. It just looks different. It just has a different face. All right. I want to throw on one last question, number 7, and we can do this one-on-one. I know, I'm giving it to you now. So, one-on-one, how should you live different as a result of the last 3 weeks of this class? Talk about what should be different, think different, live different, act different. How do we apply what we've learned in the last 3 weeks so that it doesn't just stay in this classroom, but it goes with us. So talk about that for 5 minutes with each other. All right. Hope you had some good discussion there, some things that you can be encouraged to take home with you and keep on your mind. So the last question is, do you have questions? So this is just a last wrap up. Or any questions on the reading this week or related questions to this section? So yes, Krista.
On page 711, I just wanted to be interesting the next part, that there were no Christians in the Roman mentioned in John. Demons in John have to do with people accusing Jesus or John the Baptist of having a demon. And so I was just looking at it and what John's saying, there are demons active in the Pharisees and
was he implying that by their accusation that was the activity of possibly? Yeah, it's a good observation, right? So there's a great illustration of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic seeing the same, seeing together with, and how different the Gospel of John is from the other three. There's a great illustration of it. So the only mention of John, in John, of demons, is on the prior page, number 2, right? Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed. Yeah, that could be a very subtle way John is saying, here's the activity of Satan right here. Good. Yeah. Bernie?
Yeah, when they were talking about, can a Christian be possessed?
So right.
Clearly, if I have one question.
Okay.
All the references to the first kingdom of the New Testament, and that would be post-Pentecost, where we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is there any difference between, you know, they use Saul and the woman bent over into some... I mean, greater is he within you. Well, that didn't occur until after Pentecost. and we blanket the Old Testament, not so.
Yeah, that's where Jesus said, He has been with you, He will be in you. I want to think, just as a category, that if a person is regenerate in the, under the old covenant, that that was the work of the Spirit of God. And even though they're not indwelled and they're not sealed as we are, I would lean toward He would protect them in some other way from that event. I personally, this is my one big disagreement with this reading this week, I personally do not think Saul was a true believer. And I've said that many times in other contexts. I do not think there's any evidence from his life that he was a true believer, and I felt like the evidence that they presented was not very strong. The whole idea of anointing, and that could have been a temporary anointing for the purpose of being the king, and have nothing to do with regeneration and true faith. So I don't think that was a very good example to support that argument.
One thing on that example again, one thing that has always bothered me is that Samuel said,
yeah,
you will be with me. You and your sons will be with me.
Well, I think we're jumping to a conclusion that he means heaven, and he may just mean the grave. He may just mean the grave. He may just mean death. Same thing David may have just met with his baby. And we're ready to jump to this other kind of conclusion. And he may have just been saying, we're all going to end up the same place. I don't know. I don't think there's much of a case for Saul as a believer, personally. I think Saul and Judas are parallel. I really do. I think Saul and Judas are, Saul's the Old Testament version, Judas is the New Testament version. Of someone who was oh so close and yet oh so far away. That's my opinion. Any other questions about the reading? Question? Debbie?
On that same page, on 717.
717. Right.
It goes on, however, this is the very word Ezekiel used when he said the spirit entered into me in a clear case of indwelling by the Holy Spirit. That confused me. I mean, I've always been taught not indwelt by the Holy Spirit until Pentecost.
Right.
And so was that indwelling something that can go, what, I mean, he didn't, I don't know, that
right. So just speaking of Ezekiel now, not Saul.
Correct.
Yeah.
I bring no things to about Saul.
Right. I would have to, whatever it is, I'm going to have to study this out, but whatever it is, it has to be different from what happened at Pentecost. Right.
The Holy,
yeah.
And so I thought, okay, I've just never seen this. Before.
I don't know that I would have used that word indwelling, because that seems to speak of permanence, mm-hmm. Right? And the text is his call. God says, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And he spoke to me. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. It goes from there. So. That's definitely not what happened at Pentecost. This sounds like something unique to his prophetic call and encouragement and empowerment related to that call. To say that the Spirit entered me is not the same as saying the Spirit indwelled me. So I think that might be an unfortunate choice of words. Y'all look like you're backed up and wanting to go somewhere. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time once again, for your truth, and for our armor that you've provided for us. Thank you for our intercessory high priest who intercedes for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you for how blessed, how wonderful it is to be a New Covenant, New Testament Christian, this side of the resurrection. We just thank you that one day Jesus will come back, conquer this world, set up his kingdom, and throw this enemy in a pit for 1,000 years. We can't wait. We pray that this would happen soon. In Christ's name, amen.